You know, we had our brother here, before he played guitar, he just made the statement, and I would like to respond to it. When you see this list, it seems impossible that you, knowing yourself as a sinner, could ever increase and be made into a man of God. But you know, after seeing this list and seeing that actually God is in relentless pursuit of our becoming a man of God, still, it's as simple as this. By the grace of God, just be sure you're being added and you're growing and increasing. He says, if you are on the increase. So don't look at this whole pile and say, my goodness, I'm at step one going to step two. Just increase and you will be fruitful and useful. It isn't a matter of piling up these badges upon our life. Because you know what? In one sense, Peter mentions these things as a sequence. In another sense, because of the life of the Lord, he actually develops all of these things in our life. But you know, be on the increase. Don't allow the enemy to get you standing still. You know, and as impossible as this seems, here is the point. It's the Lord who began the work, and he will finish it. Now, do you trust your faithfulness to get through this, or his faithfulness? You know that wonderful verse where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And then he says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When Paul came to the end of himself, and really, if we try to pursue this in our own strength, we'll soon come to the end of ourselves. Paul tried to do all of this, I'm sure, in his zealous young Christian days. But coming to the end of himself, he said, Lord, I have failed. I can't keep the law. The Lord said, now, you just live for me. And something happened in Paul's faith where he put it this way. I do not live now really by my faith, but I live trusting his faithfulness. And brothers, that's what we need to do. We trust his faithfulness. We cooperate with this process. We had a wonderful discussion group this afternoon after this thing, and one of the points that came out was, when the Lord prompts us along one of these lines, just cooperate with him, and there'll be increase. And you know, the amazing part of God's amazing grace is when he appears, you will be like him. Now, who would dare to say that anybody other than Almighty God could accomplish something like that? But the Lord will. By his grace he saved you. By his grace he'll complete you. Now you trust his faithfulness and cooperate with him. Don't allow the enemy to make you feel condemned. You say, well, I've just taken a survey of all the brothers here and I'm on the bottom of the totem pole. No, don't ever feel that way. You know, if you're increasing, then the Lord is, your life, his life is manifesting itself through you. Just be increasing. Don't compare yourself to somebody here, somebody there. You just increase. And the Lord will continue to draw you along in this, and you'll be fruitful in this. Now, we want to go back and look at Samson, and actually we're going to pick up, and we're going to read all of chapter 16 of the book of Judges. I know it's a little long, but I think if we can read this whole chapter together, we can see the tragedy of Samson, and so I want to read it. Judges chapter 16. Now it was in chapter 14, you know, it was when that marriage feast took place, and then the wedding that was never consummated, and the frustration, and then the enmity, and now we're in chapter 16. We would hope Samson would be older and wiser, but in fact, he wasn't. And so it opens up. Now Samson went to Gaza, which is a Philistine city, and saw a harlot there and went into her. And when it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars, And then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. After this, it came about that he loved the woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, another Philistine. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So now how many, each one of these Philistine guys would give him give her 1,100 pieces of silver? Trivia question. And how many pieces of silver did she have in all? You know? Huh? Well, there's 5 cities of the Philistines. So there would be 5,500 pieces of silver. Now that's quite a bribe. Verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you." What a request. Samson spotted something in that request because he lied to her. Verse 7, and said, "Well, now if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, I'll become weak just like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried. She bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in the inner room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon us, Samuel, Samson." But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound." He said to her, "Well, if they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, I'll become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound them with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now you've deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound." He said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into a web. And she fastened it with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You've deceived me these 3 times and not told me where your great strength is." And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, that his soul was vexed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, you've been there, have you? See a lot of amens here. So Samson told her all that was in his heart and said, "A razor has never come on my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I'll become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up now once more, for he's told me all that's in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I'll go out as at the other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains and made him a grinder in the prison. You know, they took the ox off the grinding stone where they grind the flour, and they put Samson on there. Made him walk around in a circle all day long grinding. Verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and rejoice, for they said, and they made a little song, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god Dagon, and for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even our destroyer and of our country, who has slain many of us." was like a little Walt Disney song of the seven dwarfs, isn't it? Huh? In verse 25, it so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, "Call for Samson that he may amuse us." This poor blind guy. "Bring him in here for a little sport." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof, looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me just this one time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson grasped the middle pillars on which the house rested, braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he judged Israel 20 years. Lord, we now want to look at this side of the story. We sense even the fear of God as we see the tragedy that so evidently is before us. Oh Lord, give us grace to understand how to be made men of God by your grace and by cooperating with you in every way. As we study now tonight, we ask that you quicken our bodies that are tired, our minds to be alert to understand, and our hearts to be open, even to your speaking to us in these days. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as our brother mentioned this afternoon in passing, and it certainly is true, as we see, Samson was used by God, but he never became a man of God. We see him in his early days, his young, brash days, his self-willed days. He's full of the grace of God. He's full of the Spirit of God. He's got the hunks of honey in his hands because God is wonderful. And he went foolishly and tried to marry a Philistine girl. God, in his sovereignty, prevented it. And I'm not at all sure, but what even that lion jumping out at him in the vineyard was not some kind of warning from God about what was laying ahead. But he didn't listen to the promptings nor the signs and went full speed ahead. And even after being frustrated in this marriage to this Philistine woman, realizing that all of the Philistines are at enmity with him, you'd think he would get the point. Stay away from the world. But he was not saved by the precious promises of God, as in 2 Peter chapter 1. Saved from the lusts of corruption, but found himself full of lust again, lusting after these Philistine women. Now he should know better. You know, the Lord is very merciful upon our foolishness in the early days, but when we become stubborn and self-willed in a path of self-destruction, what can God do? And so here again, he becomes entangled with the world, becomes entangled in his sensuality, and he runs after these women, and we see this story that has happened. Unfortunately, because of what he did in getting the 30 garments, now the Philistines knew that this ordinary looking man had a supernatural strength. They knew something of the riddle. He had given it away. And now they needed to know what was the secret of this strength. Now they knew the riddle was he has strength. Or actually God gave him strength, but the way Samson put it, he had the strength. But now what is the secret of his strength? Now the Philistines had to know. They were obsessed to know. You know, these five kings of these five cities, they were big guys. I mean, they were important people. Can you imagine the five of them coming to visit Delilah? That they're desperate to know what the secret is of this man. Notice what it says in verse 5. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him. See where his great strength lies, and see how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to affliction." Oh, Samson was getting into a lot of trouble. You know, God was so gracious to Samson. I mean, to me, Samson is such a picture of God's sovereign grace. As I said, in a time of unfaithfulness, God was faithful and raised up Samson. You know, the interesting thing about the judges is that it almost seems God displays his sovereign choosing by choosing people no man would choose. Think of the judges. No human being who reasoned the thing out. If he had to choose a judge to save Israel, now nobody would pick Gideon. He was a chicken from the tribe of Manasseh and the least of the families in the tribe of Manasseh. Now nobody would pick him out. Or think of Samuel. He's just a little boy in the temple. Would you choose him as the judge to deliver them from the Philistines? Or Deborah, who was a woman? We would never choose a woman. Or Samson, this kind of wild young man, just full of himself. And yet, you know, in this book of Judges in the decline, God almost shows you, I choose whom I choose by my grace. Now this applies to us. As I said before, why would he choose us? You know, he dug into the bottom of a barrel to pull me out. And for yourself as well. There are not many noble and not many wise and not many rich, not many of stature and all this kind of stuff. But God chooses the foolish things to show the world, I choose whom I choose. I love whom I love. It's my grace and it's sovereignly given. So God chose Samson, a most unlikely person, to become judge. And you see what it says at the very end, even after his death? He judged Israel 20 years and began to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. In fact, Samson was a judge. But what a tragedy. You know why? He never even realized he was a judge. He was just mad. He was reacting. He was self-willed. You know, when God called Gideon, Gideon didn't think he could possibly be a judge, but God confirmed it for him. And then Gideon lived the rest of his life realizing he had this purpose and calling in his life. He made his calling and election sure by obedience to God. And Gideon was a good judge for the days of his life. Samson never understood his calling and choosing, as we see at the end. He not only lost his strength, he lost his vision. Now, what did we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 about those who stop increasing and those who don't go on? They have become blind and forgotten the very basis of their life, the grace of God in their life. And here is a judge who's blind to the fact that he's a judge. Then the Lord's using him in spite of himself. I mean, it's a tragedy, isn't it? It's a tragedy. Just to think of all the potential. It's one thing to be a young man sort of full of yourself. It's another thing to be a man who is unwilling to be instructed by God. A lion jumps out, you don't get the message. You get burned trying to marry a Philistine girl, you don't get the message. You go off with a Philistine harlot, you don't get the message. You fall in love with Delilah, you don't get the message. Eventually, what can God do? If this is the set of your will, and all he can do is let you get into the place where they bind you, cut off your power, make a fool of you, take away your testimony. But you know, they might take away his strength and take away his calling, but they couldn't take away the life. You know, unfortunately, we have Christian brothers who lose it all. They had a calling on their life and a purpose and a goal and a ministry, a life, and somehow they blow the whole thing. You can not fulfill your calling. You can be unfaithful, but you can never take the life of Christ away from you. And now here's Samson down there, grinding away. His hair is growing back. Now he's blind. And there's one more thing he can do for his country. Finally, lay down his life. It's such a picture for us, isn't it? It's something he really should have done a long time before. Finally, he lays down his life and kills more at that moment, those 3,000 people, than he killed all during his time of striving. And so he was not only accounted a judge for 20 years in Israel, but as a brother came up and reminded me, they said, you know, one brother said, take it easy on Samson. He's in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, his name is mentioned as a man who exercised faith. But he exercised his gift. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. He exercised faith, but he fell short of being all that God wanted him to be. Now, we don't have to dwell on this long, but I'm hoping tonight that you will make a decision in your heart to not be like Samson. Now, what was the secret? Now, we talked about the riddle, this wonderful riddle of God's grace, this wonderful riddle of Christ in your life. It's so ununderstandable to the world. They just can't grasp it. As a matter of fact, we have a hard time grasping it in one another's life, isn't it? Except we learn it in our life, for sure. God's grace is upon me, and he has given me these fruits in my hand. And when the lion jumped in adversity, the Lord turned it into a strength in my life. Even in my weakness, he became my strength. Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a wonderful riddle this is. And it's meant to be made a secret of our heart. And what did I say? It's meant to capture our hearts for the Lord. The Lord pours out his grace upon him, but he has a purpose for us. This calling is not just a calling to salvation, nor is it just a calling to be a judge, you know, a calling to ministry. What is it a calling to? Last night? A calling to glory, right? And a calling to excellence. Ah, so there's more to it, you see. There's more to it. The Bible says that we need to sanctify Christ as Lord of our hearts in our life as Christian men if we want to fulfill our calling that God has for us. Such plans, it isn't just that you can kill people with your bare hands. I have a feeling that's what a lot of ministers are. They can kill people with their bare mouth, you know. But I think that the calling is higher than just, well, what can you do for the Lord? That's all the Lord's interested in. Be like Balaam's ass. Just speak, that's all. I don't care about your character. No. Do you think the Lord feels that way? I don't care what you like, but I want you to do this. Now, you listen. God wants us to serve, and he has prepared works before him for us to accomplish. Now, the Lord gives us all this power of the Holy Spirit like we see in Samson's life. Aren't you thankful for the gifts of the Spirit that God has given to you? I mean, thank God for that. What an enabling that is in our lives. I mean, we should serve God with power, but not to the exclusion of the character and the life that he wants us to be. Oh, you know, the saints in Israel were doomed to an up and down roller coaster ride, up and down roller coaster ride, until finally a vessel came along who not only had the power of the Holy Spirit, but he had the character in his life. And that's when Israel stopped this, and they started going like this. And they became a kingdom. And you know who that person was? Well, not really. David had this character. Of course, he was human too. All of these men turned out to be human. It was Samuel who finally had the character in his life and the ministry of prophecy in such a way that it turned the hearts of God's people back to the Lord. And they stopped this. So you see, what the Lord's looking for is this vessel filled with the Spirit and filled with the character of godliness. And then God can use such a vessel. And so he's looking for all of that in you and I. It doesn't matter how small the network of our life is. You know, in the Bible, we find all kinds of fascinating people. One brother in our fellowship group today was talking about the little things that the Lord wants us to do. you know, we always like to turn to Paul and see his great worldwide travelings and great things he did. But how about a man like Ananias of Damascus? You never hear of the brother, don't even know who he is, until God says to him, Ananias, he says, yes, Lord. He says, go there and pray for Saul, the persecutor, because I've saved him and I have a calling and I want you to be there. And that's the only time we ever hear of this man. But he was there at the right time to serve the Lord. And he was actually one of these sort of times of change in Paul's life that really was part of Paul's ministry as a result. He's the first one who called Paul brother. Brother Saul. That was Ananias. So not everybody's a Paul. But that Ananias had the character in his life. When God told him to go to this man who was persecuting Christians, he had the guts to do it by faith. He obeyed God, denied himself, and as a result, he was used by God. So the Lord has this for all of us. But we must learn the secret. You see, even Samson was reticent to give away the secret. And so when Delilah started getting at him, as only a woman can, started nagging, started crying, started saying, but you promised. And all of that kind of stuff. Samson lied one time, two times, three times, telling her things that just weren't true, because there was a secret there. And it was worth more than 5,500 pieces of silver. Can you believe the tragedy of Samson? He gave away the secret. I hope you never give away the secret. Actually, by the grace of God, you can't really give it away, but you can expose it and open it to ridicule. What was this secret that he had in his heart that he wouldn't give away? Finally, she got after him, got after him, got after him. I'll tell you where the secret lies. It lies in your heart. It lies in Samson's heart. The world couldn't touch it. They could see the honey. They could hear the riddles. They could understand he's strong, but they had no idea the secret, no idea the secret, until finally it says, Samson, vexed and wanting his woman, gave in and told her the secret of his heart. That's a terrible mistake. What is the secret of our heart? Well, I like the way it's put here because it instructs us in a way. If you look right here and you see, verse 17 of this chapter, Samson told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaved, then my strength will leave and I'll become weak and be like any other man. And notice what it says about Delilah, a worldly person. Even though she was a worldly person, when Delilah saw that he told all that was in her heart, there was something different about this testimony. Came out of his heart. She recognized it. You know, the world can tell when it's gotten to your heart. It's compromised your heart and snatched something out that was all yours and God's. The secret of your life. And what is the secret that we just read right there? I like this because it's twofold. Let me give you the second part first. The secret of Samson is, I am like any other man. Second part, except I've been separated to God since I was born. This is a matter of his character, and this is a matter of who he was, and this is a matter of the very depth of his heart. Do you know what his power was? Do you think it was in his hair? Is that his secret? My hair? See, many people think it was his hair. Because no, his secret is not his hair. But his hair is an outward sign of his secret. I have been separated to God, and now I'm giving it away. What a tragedy. Oh, listen. The Lord Jesus' precious blood was shed for you and me, for us to carry the secret. We are no longer our own. We belong to Jesus. We've been separated. From the new birth, we've been separated. But if my hair is shaved, he says, I'll become like any other man. You see, isn't that the mystery of the Christian life? We're like any other man. Now, you know, an outsider sees you, perhaps, and they say, how can you be such a holy person? How can you treat your wife? She's going through a tough time, and you're treating her so nicely. I would just leave her. I wouldn't put up with that. Of course, usually it's the women we're talking about, you guys. But you know what I'm saying. Whatever the side of the coin is, the world just can't understand. I don't understand how you're like you are. And the fact of the matter is, you're like any other man. How many of you think you're about two steps away from being a total worldly sinner? But for the grace of God, do you think you could continue to be holy? I don't think so. There's not enough perks in it in this day and age. It used to be the popular thing a few centuries ago, but now, you know, there's no perks in this thing of being an out-and-out Christian. You can't maintain that long in your own strength, but you know, you got a secret. You've been separated since the birth. It's the Nazarite vow. Now I give you my opinion, and this is only my opinion. Why did the Lord keep showering His gifts, His grace, His protection upon this young man, Samson? It is because He loved him and He chose him, and He had a job for him to do. It's true, to be a judge and deliver Israel from the Philistines. But I can't help but think that the reason God was continually pouring out with such long-suffering patience His grace upon Samson was He wanted Samson one day to make that Nazarite vow voluntarily from his own heart. Now, you know, his mom and his dad set him apart from his birth. He had nothing to do with it. The fact that he didn't have a haircut or he didn't drink any wine had nothing to do with him. He was raised in a home where they didn't let him. And perhaps he even understood some of the purpose behind it and some of the beauty behind it. But you know, God was trying to bring him to the point where of his own free will, he would make the Nazarite vow. Now, what is this Nazarite vow? I just want to look at it just for a minute, because some of you may not have read it recently. It's over there in Numbers in chapter 6. Just look at it in its simplicity, because there's only four things really that I want to show about it. It's really quite simple. Now, in Numbers chapter 6, again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel. Now, he's talked about how to consecrate the priests, how to take care of the Levites, what they're supposed to do. He is putting things in order of what things are supposed to be done and how we're numbering the soldiers and how we're numbering the Levites. We're getting ready to go into the promised land and we're numbering all the people. You know, it's this kind of thing. That's why the book is called Numbers. It's working out all of this thing. And now, after talking about the priests and the Levites, he comes to this part, and he says, now, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, now speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man, and could I add, when any man or any woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink. Nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh or dried grapes. All the days of his separation, he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grape, from the seeds even to the skin. Gabby. Verse 5. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of his hair on his head grow long. Verse 6. All the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near to a dead person. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. He defines that a little bit further. Now, I want you just to see four things about this Nazarite vow. Number one, it's completely voluntary. Now, let's just suppose you're from the tribe of Judah, just for the sake of argument. Now, the Levites have been set apart, and the priests have been set apart. But you want to dedicate yourself to God. Here's your provision right here. In a sense, you can be a priest. You know what I'm saying? In a sense, you can be consecrated before the Lord by this Nazarite vow. If you want to do it, any man or woman who wants to make a vow, what do we hear here? A free will vow. And so when you do this, you do it on your own. You do it because you want to do it. You're not forced to. No tribe has to do this. No person has to do this specifically. It's just for a person who loves the Lord this much. They make the vow. Now look at the three points, and I'll try to make a spiritual application just to save us time this evening. Number one, no grapes, no wine. Now what does this mean? Well, the grapes and the wine represents the joy of life. It's the joy of man. They get together and wine makes the heart merry, and you know, all of that sort of thing. And it doesn't say there's anything wrong with wine. But you know what a Nazarite has done? He has dedicated himself to the Lord, and this is the Nazarite's testimony. Not this,
well, I'm a Nazarite, so I don't believe in drinking. Drinking's wrong. I don't believe in it. My humbug.
This is not the testimony of a Nazarite. Here's the testimony of a Nazarite. I am drinking from the true vine. I've tasted the honey from the rock. And he is my joy. I don't need that. The world goes to the bottle to find a moment of joy. The joy of the Lord, my strength. I rejoice in the Lord, and he is my vine, and he is my wine, and he is my grape. So be not drunk with wine, brethren, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the voluntary testimony of a Nazarite. He's not going around humbugging everybody who's drinking wine or eating grapes. There's nothing wrong with eating grapes. But he wants to testify clearly in his heart, do you know who the center of my life is and the center of my heart is? God. The second thing, don't shave your head. Now, you know, the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Because it's seen as a man being in a subordinate position. He's a slave. He's undercover. You know, he's like a woman. He's subservient. And it's a shame for a man, because we know, especially the United States, men should stand tall, men should rule, men are masters of their own destiny. Now here's this guy who is willing to bear the reproach of submission. Now he submits himself to his Lord, and he bears this mark upon him, which people say, what is the matter with that guy? He says, well, he's under the Lord. They say, well, what a shame. This is a mockery. What a waste. This guy is like subservient. It's a reproach. Why don't you become a man? But really, the testimony is, I'm separated to God. I'm his servant. You see, this is like the basic meaning of that. And the third meaning, you know, do not touch a dead person. And this is just this. Again, it's a free will offering where a person keeps themselves from touching death in this world. You know, it's almost impossible not to touch death in this world, isn't it? You know, you can't listen to all music, because some music, you touch death. You can't see all movies, some movies touch death. You can't watch all television shows, some touch death. There's many things in this world that have death in it. You touch it, you feel immediately contaminated. Now, a person who voluntarily gives themselves to the Lord in this dedication says, I'm going to keep myself by God's grace from this contamination of the world. It's like Daniel. You know, he could have drunk the wine of the kings and eaten the meat of the kings, but he kept himself separate so he could testimony could be that God is my joy, God is the strength of my life, God is my Lord. You know, I mean, and it's the same thing here. You know, it's like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. This isn't a question of right or wrong. Well, can I listen to rock and roll music? You know, it's not a question, can you, can't you? It's a question of this. Paul asked these questions. Well, is it profitable to you? He says, well, will it enslave you? Well, is it edifying? And if it isn't, leave it alone. You know, I mean, they were asking about all such things like marriage or various different questions. What's right? What's wrong? You know, Christians always want what's right? What's wrong? Paul says, well, now here's some standards for you. Is it edifying? Is it profitable for you? Will it put you into bondage? He says, I'm free to do anything, but I'll not be put in bondage by anything. Now, why is Paul saying that? Because he's a servant, a bondservant of Jesus, and he wants no bondage from anything else. And so this is like the spiritual tone of the Nazarite vow. Now Samson, with all of his self-willed ways and everything, surely at some point he must have had a moment where he must have thought to himself, you know, I need to dedicate myself to God. He's called me to be a judge. Of my own free will, now I stay apart for him. And the tragedy of Samson is, he never did that. Now he continued to know the grace of God. And even the power of the Holy Spirit, as the enemy kept trying to jump on him, and he continued to know the power of the Holy Spirit, but you know something? He was not dedicated to God. He just lived a self-willed life. You know, how can you expect anything else? Because in the book of Judges it says, everybody does what's right in their own eyes. He was just doing what everybody else is doing. Don't think of business so bad. You know, most people were living, doing whatever they wanted to in their own eyes. In the midst of an evil and perverse generation, Samson didn't stick out as somebody particularly bad. He was just doing what everybody else was doing. But, you know, in order to be a vessel who can stop this and go to this, there's got to be more than just swimming with the world. There's got to be a separation unto God. Now, I mentioned that Israel for 450 years went up and down and up and down, and finally they stopped going up and down and they started going up. And you know why they started going up? Samuel was a man who had the ministry of hearing God and speaking God's word, but also had the life to back him up. Do you know what Samuel was? A Nazarite from birth. And there's another Nazarite in the Bible we could learn a little lesson from. At least for me, it's an interesting little lesson if you like this kind of stuff. Who's the Nazarite in the New Testament? John the Baptist. Now, Jesus was a Nazarite in heart. Daniel was a Nazarite in heart, you see. But John the Baptist was another guy who looked wild, his hair all long, and he abstained from all of these things out of devotion to God. And he was a Nazarite. And we learned a lesson from him. And here it is. This is what I want to say. Samson bears this testimony. Out of the eater came something to eat. The lion jumped out. I found the power of the Holy Spirit. I killed the lion. Out of the lion, I got food. John the Baptist's testimony was also out of the eater was something to eat. Now, he ate locusts. Now, you know, locusts in the Bible are symbolic of wasted years where Israel was being wasted by the locusts. It was an internal invasion. I would call it an invasion of the flesh, if you don't mind me just using this kind of symbolism. You know, we might learn how to resist the devil when he comes in some outward pounce, but be eaten up by locusts inside. John the Baptist made locusts his food. God said, you know, it says in Joel chapter 2, God will restore all the years the locusts. All the years that are wasted. All of that internal stuff. So, let me put it this way. If we're going to be Nazarites, we have to beware of the eater outside and the eater inside. Of the lion and the locust. In order to overcome and be victorious. So there's Samuel. And he was a Nazarite from birth. He was separated. You know, and what does this mean? Samuel just went through this process. He grew up as a little boy in the house of God, you know? Learning to sing the songs, learning to trim the lamps, learning to help out Eli in the daily rounds, opening the door every day, closing it down at night. He was just a faithful little boy, but he learned in the house of God how to serve. No big deal. Just a little boy. But his life was separate to God. And it was separate all of his days. And it says, when the word of God started coming to Samuel, it says, the presence of the Lord returned to the children of Israel. But this man not only spoke God's word, he lived it. He lived separated unto God. Laid down his life for these people. If you read the early part of 1 Samuel, you'll see. He laid down his life, interceded for those people. You know, before they went, the first time he said, look, if you'll return your hearts to the Lord and put away the Baals, then the Lord will defeat the Philistines. The people put away the Baals and said, thou Samson, Samuel, cry out to us. Cry out to the Lord for us. And so Samuel puts up an offering up on the altar and begins to pray and intercede for Israel. Just then the Philistines come racing down on him to try to capture the children of Israel. And God sends a big thunderstorm down, frightens the Philistines. They turn and run. Israel turns and chases them and roots them out in a great defeat. It says, from that time on, Israel was freed from the Philistines while Samuel was. Samuel interceded. Yeah, well, anyway, you see, but you see the whole point. Now, here is the point that I'm leading to. The Lord pours out His grace upon you and I. How many of you could nod your head when I say, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? I mean, do you know? of his mercy, and do you know of his grace? Can you think of the times he has healed you and delivered you and prevented you and helped you and given you an answer when you needed it and directed your path and borne up with you in a time of your own rebellion, and he struggled with you and he waited for you to come around, and then he blessed you and continued on? There have been so many times in my life where I thought for sure God was going to come down and hit me and said, that's enough. And sometimes when I'm rebelling and fussing with God, you know what he does? He's the only person I know who uses this tactic. But God will just bless you more and give you more love. He heaps the coals on your head. He's going to break you and bring you to repentance from his goodness. I mean, what a wonderful, gracious God we have. He's so full of mercy and compassion. But eventually, can it capture our hearts? Will we come back to God and say, God, I want to be a Nazarite of my own free will. I want to be separated to you of my own free will. Now, that's Nazarite's Old Testament. Now, of course, you know what it is in the New Testament, right? It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, let's just look at it for a second. Romans chapter 12. Because we don't have a Nazarite vow in the New Testament. Because it isn't even a vow. The children of Israel made vows and tried to keep them in their own strength, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit and Christ living within. Now in Romans chapter 12, Paul has shared the gospel of the grace of God. He said, you're no longer under the law, now you're under grace. You've been saved by grace. Now you stand in the grace of God, with the peace of God, and justified with God. There's so much grace and mercy that he shares. But when he comes to this chapter 12, now Paul is urging them because he senses the Lord wants something from this. He says, now I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now we know this scripture. It's used all the time. And I must say, although it's used with good purpose, it's basically used of any time anybody's trying to dedicate themselves for anything. If almost like the if clause for service. Now, sometimes, I remember as a young Christian, I used to go to a Keswick conference that they had. I don't know if you know what that is, but every Friday night in this Keswick conference, they gave an appeal for those who wanted to serve God, who felt called to be a missionary, who felt called to be a minister, something like that. So they would always come to this verse. And basically, it said this. Now, if you want to be a minister or a missionary, now you've got to lay your whole life down on the altar for God to take you out to serve him in wherever, Africa, or something like that. So this became like the required law. If you want to become a minister, you got to lay everything down on the altar and give yourself to God if you want to do this. This also has become the law for if you want to have a sanctification experience, you got to lay everything on the altar before God. If you want to live the victorious life, you got to lay all on the altar before God. And so this has been made like the big move that we have to do if we want to receive these various things. Or if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to lay everything. Romans 12 is used all the time. Well, what does it really mean? Paul says, now I'm beseeching you, I'm urging you, based on the mercies of God. Now, what's the difference between the mercy of God and the grace of God? It's the same thing. It's love. God's love. Now, the difference between grace and mercy, basically, as I see it, is this. Grace is looking at the love of God at the source. That is, God is gracious. Grace partly means he's beautiful. He's surprising in his love. And his love is so beautiful because so undeserved. When we talk about grace, we're talking about love looking at the source, that is God himself. When we talk about mercy, we're talking about love, but now we're looking at the neediness of ourselves.
It's the same love. But now look from the perspective of ourselves. Here we are so needy. But, you know, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, what he's saying is, have you tasted his love? Have you known this mercy that I spoke about in these chapters? Have you known that you've been saved? Have you known that your life can be given to God? Do you know that you can present yourself to God as instruments of righteousness? Do you realize the freedom you have as you walk by the Holy Spirit now and no longer by the flesh? Do you realize God has great purposes for you, that God is for you and no one can be against you? Such wonderful words Paul speaks through all of this thing. And he says, now based on all of those mercies, have you tasted them? Have you seen them? How about of your own free will, offering yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God? Now many times people come and offer their sins to God, but this is saying, no, offer yourself, cleanse of sin, as a holy sacrifice unto God. Now this phrase here in chapter 12, for somebody who is Jewish, would immediately come back to the whole burnt offering. Now you know the Jews gave a number of different offerings God wanted them to offer, but the highest of the offerings, because it was voluntary, was the whole burnt offering, when a Jew took, for thanksgiving for God, and out of his own free will, he took a whole animal, laid it on the altar, and the whole animal was completely burned. He ate nothing. He got nothing out of it. It was everything for God, just consumed up as a sweet aroma unto God. That's a whole burnt offering. And that's what God's saying here. He says, no, I don't want a chunk of you. I don't want your sins. I'm not talking about a dead sacrifice. Don't come up here and just collapse on the altar and say, I'm just dead meat. No, come as one who realizes, I've been chosen by God through grace. I've been called unto glory. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I've been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb. I'm being led by stage, by the life of Christ who lives within. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. And here I am, a living person. I have all of this freedom. Now I can do whatever I want as a Christian. And all I want to do is, Lord, where else can I go? You alone have the words of life that I need. And I want to come to you and give myself as a living sacrifice so I could be useful. Just let it be an act of worship. My own free will I want to give to you. You see, this is a consecration of our lives that we give to God of our own free will. How God waits for us to exercise our will and just to give ourselves to God with no strings attached. This isn't regarding ministry, although it may involve ministry. It's not regarding holiness, though it will involve holiness. But what it means is that this is for every Christian, not just those who are going to be missionaries. It's for every brother. Have you known the mercies of God? What are you going to do about it? What's your response? I love this. I love the manners of our mighty God. He never forces us to do something against our will. But he says, are you willing? Are you ready to present yourself to me as a living sacrifice? To just say, Lord, whatever you want for my life. Now, brothers, this is a starting point, but it is also a daily starting point. And let me just say something very practical about this whole list of increments in our Christian life. If you set your mind and heart on Christ Jesus at the beginning of the day, giving yourself as a free will sacrifice to God, much of the day will already be hemmed in by his gracious hand. You have probably eliminated at least 50% of those lions of the flesh and things that would come your way and you'd be unaware. You know, if you just step out into this world and you're totally in the flesh, you got out of bed in your old man pajamas and you didn't put on the new man, and you just go walking down through the world, this person pecks at you, and this person calls you, and this person's nasty to you, and this guy's driving too slow, and by the time you get through with the day, you're completely wiped out. Or, before you go anywhere and make yourself susceptible to locusts within or lions without, you say, Lord, I give you my life today. Do you know what happens? It releases so much grace in your life. You set your, commit your way to the Lord. trust him, and he will keep you through the day. Now, that's not to say the lions won't jump. That's not to say this will make you immune from tragedy, even. But he'll take out of the carcass and make something sweet. Because you love God, and you're called according to his purpose. And you're set in this way. You are a sacrifice for the day. It heightens your senses. It makes you aware when you're being tempted. You know, when you're just out of the spirit, you're not even aware sometimes that you're being gnawed at by something. But when you've laid your life before the Lord, even at the start of the day, say, Lord, I just give myself. It doesn't take 26 minutes. You don't have to go through some big ritual. You just lay your heart before the Lord and say, Lord, you've captured my heart. Where else can I go? I'm yours for today. Lord, give me my daily bread. Keep me from the evil one. You're the glory. You're the one I trust. You're the one who'll get me through. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. It sounds so simple. You could make it a routine that's meaningless. But if in your heart you really mean it. You know what I think this little portion really is saying? It's saying this. Not, oh God, I come to you. Because I lack this, I lack gifts, I lack the Holy Spirit, I lack holiness, I lack godliness. It isn't that we come and say, I lack, I'm no good, I'm good. You know what it is? We come to him and say, Lord, you are all that I need. You are my righteousness and my wisdom for the day and my redemption and my deliverance. And you are all that I need for the day. And I just want to recognize that the grace of God is upon me, but I do need something. And here it is. God, would you keep that which you have placed in me for the day? I don't want to lose it. I don't want to let the secret out of my heart. I don't want to fritter it away or let it leak out somehow. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, we don't come saying, oh, Lord, I'm nothing. I'm just a piece of junk. No, we come and say, Lord, by your grace, I'm cleansed by your precious blood, and you filled me with your Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, I'm saying, I want to put my life in your hands today because you are my keeper. Now, this is the one thing we can't do well. We receive the grace of God, but we can't keep it. Only the Lord can keep that which we've committed unto him. That's what Paul's confidence was, wasn't it? I know whom I believe, and I persuaded he can keep what I've committed unto him. Do you believe he's your keeper? Today, he needs to be your keeper. You have the grace of God. Your light's dancing. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have the mighty power of God. But just say to God, God, would you keep that? Keep that. Keep me in that. Keep me in that. Lord, I'm so prone to wander. Don't you know that? Lord, I even with all of the grace, you know, I can forget your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I just need you to be my keeper today. And the Lord will keep us. And the Lord will bring us through the day. And you'll sense the difference between living out of your own strenuous straining and living with the assistance of the very life of God himself through us. But it comes by setting ourselves at that beginning of the day. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? At least it means this. It means for you to say, brother, for you to dare to say, not just I'm a worthless heap. We all know we're sinners. We have nothing to boast of at all. But it means to come to God and say, I am, by the amazing, surprising grace of God, a new creature in Christ. I have everything that I need in my Lord. I can call on him during the day. You've given me the Holy Spirit because I lack wisdom, but he is my wisdom. Now that's new thinking. You know who you are. Now, if you know who you are, you also know that greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. But if you forget who you are, and like I say, I just say this because practically I think this is true. Most mornings when you get up in the morning, you get out of bed in your old man pajamas. You have a nasty attitude. Ah, boy, another bad day out there. I bet you the stock market's down to 2,000. And I got bills I can't pay, and already you got a negative thinking, oh, there's my wife snoring away. Oh, she bugs me to death. And the kids are yelling at me already at 6:10 in the morning. You start out in that kind of attitude, you know. And just with one moment, you can say, you know,
That's not really me. I've been crucified with Christ. And now I live by the life of Christ in me. I'm a new man. Thank God for the day. I wonder what he's got in store for me today. You know something? I bet you if I look in the Word for just a minute, I may find something I can meditate on and chew all day long. You know, when he gives you a candy, it's an all-day sucker. Just something of living, something in the Word, something, you know. Now you have a hold because, you know, you're a new man, Christ in you. You, as you really are, who you truly are. You love the Word of God, and you love to pray, and you love being righteous, and you love to serve the Lord. Because that's him in you. That's who you really are. Now the old man, the guy you're used to, the guy with the big loud voice, not the still small voice. The old man with the big loud voice says, you're still the same old dummy, aren't you? Look in the mirror. You're just one day older and dumber. And you know, he always talks like that. You're used to him talking. So you say, yeah, I agree with you. No, don't agree with him. No, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. But you see what I'm saying? At the beginning of the day, you can turn the whole thing around. Attitude just changes night to day. But there's something that happens that enables you to go through the day. So this consecration in Romans 12 is not just a one-time thing. It's something really we do in our lives day by day. Give yourself to the Lord, and you'll sense his abounding grace on your life. You know what? He has so much in store for us. He wants to provide us with so much, but he waits for your permission. And he'll do it. Sometimes we get so blessed, we stop asking. I got my daily bread. I'm a wise guy. I don't need his wisdom. You know, and then we don't recognize his mercies anymore. We're headed for trouble. So, but you know that. Okay. Now, here is my appeal that I would like to make tonight. I want us to have just a little opportunity here where men can come down to the front here and just kneel down and offer themselves as a living sacrifice unto God. Only because I know probably some of you haven't done this in a while. And maybe somebody here has even kind of gone away from the Lord. And you need to come back to who you are in Christ and give yourself to him. He'll never force anybody. His Spirit may be talking. He may be convincing. But he'll never force, because he wants you to do it of your own free will. But I am just persuaded here, as I've been praying and thinking about sharing this tonight, that there may be some brothers who would like to take this opportunity to get down on their knees and say, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Fill me with your love and spirit. Lord, I come as a living sacrifice. Where else can I go? I've tasted your grace. I'm spoiled by your love. And I want to give myself to you freely. You know, if Samson, I still feel if he'd made that crossover in his life and somehow made what was his inheritance from birth his own desire, he would have been a man of God as well as being used by God. And you and I, from our new birth, have been separated to God. Now, of our own free will, to declare that and to commit ourselves to that, now, this is something that's pleasing in the heart of God.